In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Continue to remember the nativity of our Lord and those events that occurred around his birth. Today especially we remember the flight to Egypt to avoid the attack on the innocent children, but to establish the foundation of a powerful Christian work in Egypt. Let's also look at the grace of God in us to manifest a Christian work in us. We'll look too at the tragic attack on the holy innocents, the world's and evil one's reaction to the coming of the good, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. So let's take a look first at the flight to Egypt. The scripture teaches us that they rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. These are prophecies that are fulfilled. Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And again, Hosea's prophecy that we heard in the scripture, out of Egypt I have called my son. So this flight to Egypt has kind of hidden stories that we don't know about until we see the history of the church revealed to us through the saints. First of all, we understand that James, the brother of the Lord, traveled with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus to Egypt. That he was the brother that, of the brothers, stepbrothers, he was the brother that saw immediately that there was something very special about this child and began to commit himself to be with him. James, the brother of the Lord, which we... He wrote the first liturgy, and he was the first bishop of Jerusalem. So we have this beginning of the life of the church in James as he travels with Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus to Egypt. We also have the great story of Dismas. So on their journey, as you can imagine, through the difficult travels into Egypt from Israel, there was a band of robbers that attacked them. And as they were being attacked, one of the robbers said, "No, something's very special about this child." And he said, "We can't do anything. We need to let them go." And Mary turned to this thief and said, "My son will bless you one day." 30 years later, the thief on the cross. Today you will be in paradise. So here's another great account of something that happens in Egypt where the Lord's effect on this thief became the thief that proclaimed his godness on the cross. So we see this beautiful, these beautiful events that happen in Egypt. We also see the presence of Christ as we journey through some of the history of Egyptian Christianity, that his presence there even destroyed pagan temples. That there were trees that would, when the Mother of God and the Lord would sit near a tree and needed shade, the tree would bow over the child. Powerful. Fulfilling, there was a pagan philosophy and Egypt had said that we will see a virgin who bears a son. So what happens from here on out? A great seedbed of a Christian movement began in Egypt. That's where we have our Saint Athanasius and the great Alexandrian fathers, Saint Cyril of Alexandria. And we have Saint Anthony, the great desert father. This is where the seedbed of the Christian movement in Egypt was because Christ put his life there first. So we see his life, just the presence of his life was enough to begin the development of a powerful work in Egypt. So if God's presence in a place has a powerful result, so what good should God's presence be in us? Let's take a look at that. St. Paul's words says, He called me through his grace and was well pleased to reveal his son to me. It should be better translated, revealed his son in me. So the commentaries on this text, God places good thoughts in our minds so that we might become, they may become good desires and then good actions. These, let me back up here a little bit. The soul has three aspects. Okay. It has the ability to know, the ability to desire, and the ability to act. So we have these good thoughts that come to us. One of the problems we have is, as the commentaries say, but these good thoughts, at times, we stifle them. We kill them as soon as they're born. We massacre the innocents. So this is a personal thing we can look at and say, you know, God puts a good thought in my mind and I don't respond to it. I massacre it. I just push it away. Okay, so how many times you've had a good thought and not acted on it? Join the crowd. So how do we put this together? You know, God puts a good thought into our mind, and we even have a good feeling about it. That's a really good idea. I should do that. But if we don't stir that thought into a desire, it will disappear. We'll massacre it. We'll just push it away. And then there will be no action that follows that. And even when the desire is there, we need to act on it. So all three aspects of the soul must work together to produce a good action, to actually to know the good thought, to desire the good thought, and to act on the good thought. So our problem here is that we begin to deliberate. How should I do this? When should I do this? Should I do this at all? So we begin to deliberate, and then we begin to procrastinate. Have you ever procrastinated on a good thought? These are the things those thoughts will disappear. We won't be able to act on them well. So one of the lines of the saints, very beautiful, St. Hermas says, perform every good work and refrain from every evil deed. Every time you have a good thought, you should prepare to act on it. We're not going to be 100%, okay? But get better at it. Get better at it. You know this. You know, a thought to forgive somebody. Thought to reach out to somebody. This is a holiday season. You should be calling your friends, right? Saying hello to people. Confess. I need to confess some things. I have some issues in my life I need to take care of. All these things. You're going to come upon this great time of the calendar where you make New Year's resolutions. You ever make one of those? And you procrastinate on it. Maybe you do it good for a week, and then it disappears. Perform every good work and continue to perform it. This needs the help of God. This, you cannot do this by yourself. Bring every thought into obedience to Christ. This is a good work for us. To evaluate a thought, to take the thought into your soul and let Christ, sit it next to Christ. And evaluate it. This is a good thought. This is something I should do. Lord, help me do it. Lord, help me do it. You need help. God, help me do this. So may we be able to move forward in our ability to take the good thought and not to massacre it and push it away. So next we look at Herod in his furious rage, sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under, accompanying a great weeping without consolation. We see this great attack on the church right away. Christ is born, and within a year, there's a massacre of children to try to kill Christ. An attack on Christ, the kingdom of God, God's effort to save man, to save us, to establish his kingdom on earth, it's attacked immediately and continues to be attacked. But we understand one of the beautiful things about this is that when we see especially somebody that gives their life for Christ, like those innocents, they become the seedbed for the church. The saints say that the church is built on the blood of the martyrs. Every church has a martyr's relic in its altar. Because there's no greater thing for a man to do than to give his life for a friend. This is what the innocents did. They gave their life for you. They gave their life for you. Very powerful to understand that. So we look at this and we see that this great attack on the church hasn't stopped. We see it in Christ's life, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Romans, the Pilate and Herod attacking Christ. The epistles, we see Jewish illegalism, we see Gnosticism, the immorality, the false Christ being preached, the church through the centuries, the persecutions which are most severe from 70 to 320, the heresies, the confusion, the destruction of the truth, Arian heresy, the other confusing two natures in Christ, God's presence in the Virgin, God's presence in the Virgin's womb question, iconoclasm, East and West division, communism's attack onto the church. Father, this is depressing. Why are you telling this? Because God lifts us above these things. Listen to these words. As soon as I read this, I said, you know, we need to hear the words of St. John Chrysostom again on this church. Let me move around here a little bit. It's a funny story. I was thinking about this, actually. Father Jack Sparks was one of our great founders. And when he did a homily, he had like 10 papers. And they would fall all over the place. Oh, they'd fall down. He'd be looking through them like this. So, Father Jack, this is for you. I love you, Father Jack. He was so good. So good. I love him. St. Paul's words. As he considers, he's talking to the Romans about all the difficulties they're going through. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What shall then we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? So it's the words of St. John. Why it may say, who is it there that's not against us? Everybody's against us. Why the world's against us, both kings and peoples, both relations and countrymen. Yet these that be against us, far are they from thwarting us at all. Even without their will, they become to us causes of crowns, procurers of countless blessings, and that God's wisdom turneth their plots into salvation and glory. But against the faithful who take good heed unto God's law, neither man nor devil nor aught besides can stand. If you take away his money, you may become a procurer of a reward to him. If you speak evil against him, by the evil report he gains fresh luster in God's sight. If you cast him into starvation, the more will be his glory and his reward be. What seems even the most severe stroke of all, you give him over to death. You're twining a crown of martyrdom about him. What then is equivalent to this way of life, to this faith, being against which nothing can be done? Did you hear that? You have a faith against nothing can be done. Being against which they commit, but even when it seemed to devise mischief, are no less to serve us than the benefactors, they become our benefactors. So these words to us should be great encouragement. We have a faith against which nothing can be done. all the struggles, God keeps the church in the palm of his hand and protects it. You know, against nothing can be done in that church, against nothing. We see it's attacked from the externals, all these external attacks. Its inward life is glorious. It will never be affected negatively. We must understand that. You know, I was reading Brother Hopko the other day. We say the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. His commentary on that is it's one because God is one. It's indivisible because God is indivisible. He says you're either in the oneness or not in it. You can't divide it. It can't be divided. You're in the oneness or not in the oneness. So the importance here, beloved, is to understand how much God cares for us, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how bleak things may seem to be. So let's take a look and read and continue, conclude with these words from St. Paul as he encourages the Roman church. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.